Turn with me tonight in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. We'll just read a few verses. We'll read from Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Let's hear the word of God. And as you're reading this passage of Scripture, think about the relationship that the Lord had to ancient Israel, and then let's apply that in the Christian life. There's a fivefold relationship here. Let's hear the word of God. Isaiah 43, verses 1, and we'll read through to verse 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou wast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. And if you think of that fivefold relationship, think of the words, I have made him, I have created him, I have formed him. And that's the start of that relationship. And then, of course, he tells us here in this portion of the scripture, verse 4, I have loved thee. And then he tells us again another truth, I have redeemed thee. And then he tells us more, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then he adds in verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. That's a fivefold relationship. And I pray you know the reality of that relationship tonight, that God has made you for himself. You're special. And that he has loved you from all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's redeemed you by Christ's precious blood. And he's called you to himself, called you to repentance and faith, called you in the new birth. And he says to you tonight, fear not, whatever you're going through, for I am with thee. Is that not a wonderful comfort and a great, tremendous encouragement tonight for the people of God? Now we're going to ask our sister Ruth to come and share a word of testimony to us. Thank you.
I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the Reverend McLaughlin very much for the warm words of welcome and for inviting me along here tonight to give a personal word of testimony of what the Lord has done in my life. I also want to thank you all for coming along and for giving your support. Your presence means a lot to me here tonight, and I know that there are those listening online as well. I have some family members listening in tonight, and I really appreciate their support as well. I have to say I'm totally out of my comfort zone tonight. This is just the second time I've actually given my testimony in a church service. And when the Reverend McLaughlin asked there those number of weeks ago, would I testify, that I have to admit that the nerves started to kick in straight away. So believe me, they are in full swing tonight, and I trust that you will bear with me. But when the Reverend McLaughlin asked me, I knew that I couldn't say no despite the nerves, because as a child of God, I do count it a great privilege to be able to speak of what the Lord has done for me in my life, how he has saved me, how he saved my soul from eternal damnation and hell, and how he has set my feet upon the rock, that rock Christ Jesus, and how he has blessed me and how he has kept me. And it is only by God's grace and mercy and love that I stand before you tonight and share what God has done for me and what he means to me. I want to start off my testimony tonight by reading some verses of a very well-known hymn in our hymn book. It's hymn 205, and the verses read as this: "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, so no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Saviour to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." I would like to read some verses from Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. I would like to read the first five verses of Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O God, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And there's one other verse I want to read, and it's from 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and it's verse 24. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." I was born on the 25th of December in the Ulster Hospital in Dundonald. I am one of four children born to David and Jennifer Crane. I have an older brother, Jonathan, and two younger sisters, Rachel and Sarah, who is with me tonight. We had the most wonderful privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And this is not something that I take for granted, but rather do give thanks for on a regular basis. God gave us the most godly parents, parents who prayed for us and led by example, and still do to this day. God not only blessed us with godly parents, but he blessed us with godly grandparents, and their godliness and witness and example played a huge part in my life too. When my wee Granny Crane died in 2002, at her funeral, all our family were gathered back at my father's home place for a time of family time after the funeral. And at her funeral, I learned that even before I was born, my wee Granny prayed for me. She prayed for my salvation before I was even born, before I was even formed in my mum's womb. My wee Granny was praying for her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren that they would come and know the Lord. And when I found out that day, that really touched my heart. And I have to say that is something that I do now for my grandchildren and my future grandchildren. Jonathan, Rachel, Sarah and myself are children of the manse. Our father is the Reverend David Crane, who was the minister of John Knox Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in the 1970s. And then in 1978, he received the call to Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, where he was the minister up until his retirement in April 2015. And our mum is Jennifer Crane, and she has been a very faithful minister's wife. So we were brought up in a very godly environment. And the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I can faithfully say that from a child I heard the Scriptures from my mum and dad's knee. And from the earliest I can remember, Daddy and Mummy taught us the Scriptures. They taught us from the Catechism, they sent us to church, they sent us to Sabbath school, they sent us to children's meetings, they sent us to the youth fellowship, and even as teenagers they encouraged us to attend the prayer meeting. We were brought up in the right way. Our parents set us a very good and godly example, and they loved us dearly and taught us the things of God. And I knew from an early age the way of salvation. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that being brought up in a Christian home, being brought up in a manse, would not get me into heaven when I died. I knew that the Bible taught that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that I wasn't exempt just because my dad was a minister. I knew I could not rely on my mother and father's salvation to get me to heaven. And even though I knew what a privilege it was to be brought up in a Christian home, I knew that this did not make me a Christian. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I needed to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart to take my sins away. And it was on the 9th of January at the age of 5, after the Wednesday night children's meeting in our church in Lurgan, that I felt the Lord really convicting me of my sin. Rachel, my sister, and I shared a bedroom, and I slept in the top bunk and Rachel slept in the bottom bunk. And whenever Mum came in to tuck us in that evening and to say prayers with us, as she usually did, that Rachel told Mum that she would like to get saved. And I knew God had been working in my heart too. And I also told Mum that I would like to get saved too. And Rachel and I both knelt with Mummy at our bedside that night and prayed the sinner's prayer, asking the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts and to forgive us our sins and to make us his children. And I do believe, even though I was only age of 5 that night, that I genuinely was saved that night. I always knew from an early age that it was important to serve the Lord with all your heart. And even as a little girl in primary school, I remember having thoughts of wanting to serve God even at that early age, and how I knew that it was important to be in the will of God. And I saw this in my mother and father on a regular basis from as early as I can remember. But sadly, as I grew older, I found it harder to take my stand as a Christian, and to my shame, I started to rebel against God. I stopped reading my Bible and I stopped praying, and I led a double life. I acted a Christian around my church friends and my family, but whenever I was with my non-Christian friends, I was a totally different person. I ended up rebelling against my parents and hurting them and hurting all my family. And sin took over my life. And that little saying is so true, and I'm sure many of you will have heard it, that sin will take you further than you want to go. And that's what happened in my life. I wasn't happy. I was miserable in my sin. And I knew deep down that the only way that I could find happiness and peace was to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive me and to start reading my Bible and praying again. And I knew I had grieved my parents, but my parents never ever held anything against me. But I also knew that I had grieved the Lord. And I felt so ashamed of my sin. And I often thought to myself at that time, what must it have been like for the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross? Because he bore all my sin and he bore all my shame in his own body. And whenever I thought deeply about that, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he took my sin, the shame, my shame. This really hurt me. How I grieved the Lord Jesus. Yet he was willing to suffer, and he took that punishment that I deserved. And when I pondered on this, I was totally broken. But you know, we have a great and merciful God, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And at this rebellious stage in my life, I had started to go out with Philip, who is now my husband. And Philip wasn't walking right with God either, and he was also miserable in his sin too. And he said to me one night, you know, Ruth, the only way that we are going to be happy is if we start to read our Bibles and praying to God again and asking for forgiveness. And I did that. I started to read, and Philip did that too, started to read my Bible again, and I prayed that the Lord would forgive me. I did not deserve forgiveness, but it says in God's word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank God that in his love and mercy that he did forgive me. I didn't deserve it, but he did. And it was a weight lifted off my shoulders, and the Lord really started to speak to me through the scriptures. The Lord has blessed me with a good husband in Philip and three wonderful boys, David, Matthew and Ethan. Two beautiful daughter-in-laws, Joanna and Rachel, and the most delightful and adorable little granddaughter, Amelia. Philip and I were blessed with household salvation whenever the boys were very young. David was saved at the age of 5, Matthew was saved at the age of 4, and Ethan was saved at the age of 5 as well. And we are so grateful that the boys have all found good Christian girls who know and love the Saviour too. And what an answer to prayer, to my wee granny's prayers, all those years ago. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, life can bring a lot of heartache and trouble, illness or pain. There's a difference though for those of us who are saved because we don't suffer it alone, because we have our Saviour with us day by day at our side every step of the way. Our family has had its fair share of heartache, trials and pain, but we can honestly say in the words of Deuteronomy 33 verse 27, and your minister prayed this in the prayer meeting before the service, the eternal God has been our refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And I'm going to tell you about a couple of things that threw our family into complete devastation and heartache, but how the Lord proved, how we have proved God each time. In 1992, my mum was diagnosed with cancer of the lymphatic system, otherwise known as non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Mum underwent intensive chemotherapy, which had such horrendous side effects. We saw our mum suffer greatly, but you know, mummy never complained. And so many people prayed for my mum, and I know people in this congregation prayed for her. And God was faithful, and mum went into remission. But 5 years later, the cancer returned, and we were told that Mum had 6 months to live if she didn't receive any more treatment. This was a devastating blow to our family, and again, Mum underwent intensive chemotherapy. She was in and out of hospital with severe infections, but God's people all over the world were praying for her. Even the late Dr. Bill Woods, I remember him saying before to my Mum that he prays for her whenever he was going up and down the Amazon River. Again, the Lord touched Mum, and she went into a period of remission again. But unfortunately, Mum's health began to deteriorate again, and in the summer of 2007, Mum had to have a stem cell transplant. Now, nothing could have prepared our family for what we were about to witness that was going to happen to our dear Mum over the next number of weeks and months. These were very dark days for us as a family. Mum was in isolation in a wee room in the Belfast City Hospital for weeks. Her bone marrow was completely burnt off after having to receive a very intensive course of chemotherapy. It was an extremely difficult and intense time as we watched Mum deteriorate each day. It got to the stage where Mum could no longer do anything for herself. And we took it in turns to stay with Mummy 24 hours a day. During that time we were with Mum, we had the privilege of reading the Bible and praying with her. And even though Mum was so low and could hardly speak, the Lord was actually able to use her, and she was such an encouragement to me. You see, whenever I got home, when it wasn't my turn to look after Mum, whenever I was at home, I actually struggled, because whenever I got on my knees to pray for my Mum, I actually didn't know what to pray for anymore. And I ended up sharing this with Mummy one day in the hospital when it was my turn to look after her. And even though she was so frail and so weak, she turned round to me and she quoted Psalm 61 verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And there was my wee Mum, sick and frail, ministering to me. And even though those weeks and months were extremely difficult, we can honestly say that they were very precious months, because we witnessed and experienced God's help, his love and mercy and grace in so many ways. And I do thank God from the bottom of my heart that he brought my Mum through the transplant and that she is still with us today. And I always say that my mummy is my wee walking miracle, and she truly is a miracle. In 2010, excuse me, in 2010, Saturday the 29th of May, my sister Sarah and I were involved in a serious quad bike accident. That evening, there were a number of us from our church were gathered together at a friend's house for a barbecue. And the couple whose house we were at, they were really into their quad bikes. And we all decided that we would take turns and have a go on them. Anne, the girl whose house we were at, well, she insisted that we all wore helmets, otherwise we would not be allowed to go on the quad bikes. So Sarah and I decided that we would go on one of those quad bikes together. And it was one of the older quad bikes. So it was like more maybe of a farm quad bike, and it was like driving a car without power steering. A lot of people presumed that Sarah and I were flying along, but we definitely were not. It was the complete opposite. We were actually tiddling along. And when we came to the bend on a track, we couldn't get the steering wheel turned in time because it was so heavy and it was so stiff. And we went off approximately a 6-foot drop. And the two of us were thrown up into the air, and there was nothing for us to grab onto to help us as we were thrown off the quad. I was so scared, and I know Sarah was scared too. It was like everything was happening in slow motion. And then with an almighty thud, my head hit the ground. And it was so deafening. If I hadn't been wearing a helmet that evening, I would not be standing here in front of you tonight. I would either be dead or severely brain damaged. I hit the ground with great force. And then the next thing, the quad bike landed on top of my legs. You can maybe just imagine the sheer panic that set in. I didn't move. I knew the way that I had landed in a twisted position, that if I moved, it could maybe be detrimental for me to try and move in case I damaged myself anymore. But you know, the Lord was already in control that night. First of all, by Anne insisting that we wore those helmets. But also, Anne is a specialist nurse in the Royal Victoria Hospital. And within no time, she had the whole situation under control. Anne had an ambulance out in no time. I was so frightened, and I was panicking. And still, I still had the helmet on, and everything around me sounded so echoey. By the time the ambulance came, I was actually going in and out of consciousness, and I genuinely thought I was dying. I did not know what was happening to my body. I remember pins and needles going into my hands and up my arms, and they felt like they were going to explode. By the time I got into the ambulance, I was fighting to stay awake and to stay with it. I really did think I was dying. I remember crying to the Lord. I could feel the tears running down my cheeks as the paramedic was trying to keep me conscious by talking to me. But I was just crying. I was crying to the Lord to spare my life and for him to help me. I wasn't afraid of dying that night and going to hell, because I knew if I died that I would be in home in heaven. But what did cross my mind and bothered me is summed up in the words of a chorus that is found in our chorus book that is used by our young people in their youth fellowship meetings. And the chorus goes like this. This is one of the verses in the chorus. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. And those words sum up exactly how I was feeling in the ambulance that night as I was blue-lighted to Craigavon Hospital. And I prayed that the Lord would spare my life
so that I could give him more. And I prayed that the Lord would take my life and to use me more. I was seen straight away on arrival at the hospital, and so was Sarah. She arrived in an ambulance just behind. And when the doctor was doing his examinations, it wasn't long until we realised that I actually was unable to move my body from the neck down. You see, I hadn't tried to move because I thought if I did, that I could maybe make my injuries worse. So I tried to lie as still as possible, not realising that I was not able to move anyway. And when the doctor was doing his examinations on my reflexes, when he was doing the examinations on the reflexes of my feet, it was then that I realised that something serious was wrong. You see, I have extremely tickly feet. And when the doctor touched my feet, I lay as still as could be. I could feel him touching me, but there was no movement. My body had completely shut down. And you could imagine all the thoughts that were going through my head. Reality hit in that I wasn't going to be going home that night. And how on earth were we going to break this news to the boys and to my parents who were babysitting? Sarah and I were both admitted to hospital that night. Sarah had injured her leg and she also had fainted in the hospital, so she needed to be admitted in and kept in for observation as well. For a couple of days, all I could see was the ceiling or if somebody was leaning over me because I was lying with a neck support. I was transferred to the Royal Hospital the next day to the neurology ward, and leaving Sarah was extremely hard. My life changed in an instant. All of a sudden, I needed somebody to feed me, and I needed somebody to wash me and dress me, to turn me over in bed. I had various scans done over the following weeks. I was diagnosed with a spinal contusion, which is bruising to the spine, and also I had nerve damage. I needed intensive physiotherapy to get me back on my feet again. And I have to say that the physiotherapy at the start was just every bit as traumatic as the accident was that night. I thank the Lord that all the movement came back at different stages and degrees, and I was able to get back on my feet again. Although my walking was not 100%, it took time, patience, and hard work. When I was in hospital, I found it hard to read my Bible and to pray, and it's not because I didn't want to. I just found it extremely hard to concentrate, because when I closed my eyes, all I could see were flashing lights, and everything in my head just seemed to be going 90 to the dozen. It was like somebody had just pushed the fast forward button, and I found it extremely hard to concentrate. But I have to say that I did feel that I was surrounded in prayer, in the prayers of God's people. I knew that God's people were praying for me. And Psalm 23 became a very special portion of scripture to me whenever I was in hospital. And another verse that became very special to me, that was given to me at that time by a very dear friend, was, "Be still and know that I am God." I loved it when my wee daddy visited me, because he always had words of comfort and he always read the Bible and prayed with me. And he would have read Psalm 4, verse 8, when he knew that I had struggled sleeping. I learned that verse off by heart and would have quoted it over and over again until I fell asleep. And it says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thy Lord only maketh me dwell in safety." When I was in hospital at the time of the accident, I not only had to deal with the physical hardships, but I also had to deal with the emotional hardships. I felt so guilty for my family, the worry and the stress that now was put on them. David, our oldest boy, was going through his GCSEs at that time, and he didn't need the extra stress of his mum being in hospital. And all of a sudden, Philip had to be both to do all the mummy duties at home as well as the father duties. And my mum and dad had to help out with school runs and in lots of other ways as well. And even whenever I got home from hospital, I wasn't able to help out around the house. And my boys, as young as they were, they had to learn things. They had to learn how to cook, how to iron, because I was not able to do those things. And I'm very grateful for the help that the boys gave me at that time and how they mucked in, even though they were so young. The verses in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 became so real in my life. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And when I was lying in hospital in May/June of 2010, all my plans became insignificant. I missed out on the things that I thought that I was going to be attending. And I will give you one example. And some of these things were things that maybe seem insignificant to other people, but they were of huge importance to me. It was Children's Day in our church on one of the Sundays that I was in hospital in June. And this is an annual event that takes place in our church. And I had never missed seeing my boys take part. And it was all those wee things that were of huge importance to me that mattered. So on the Saturday night before the Children's Day meeting, my family and I talked it over and with the hospital staff, and they agreed that I could be let out of hospital and that they would provide me with a wheelchair and go to that, be able to attend that service, but that I would have to be brought back again straight after the Children's Day service. So the next morning was Sunday and I was wheeled down to the shower, and it was my first time that I was getting washed down there. Before that, I was only allowed to be able to wash in the bed. Well, just after a minute or two in the shower, I collapsed and I had to get wheeled back to my bed. And I was so upset and I just cried and cried because I knew in myself that I was not going to be able to make that Children's Day service that Sunday morning. My head was telling me I could do it, but my body was telling me completely different. And the nurses phoned home to let Philip know not to come for me. And I lay in my bed that morning and I sobbed, but I was very aware that God was in control of the situation and that my ways were not his ways and that I would have to learn to be a patient. And as I lay in my bed, an auxiliary nurse who was called Linda Bell came over to me, and I had never met Linda before. And she saw my Bible sitting beside my bed and she asked me, was I a Christian? And I told her that I was. And she told me that she was too. She knew that I was upset and she came over to comfort me. The Lord had Linda Bell working in that ward that day for me. And I believe that with all my heart, and how she was such a lovely distraction to me after the disappointment of not being able to see my boys taking part that Children's Day. Linda became a very dear friend of mine even after I was discharged from hospital. And when I eventually was discharged from hospital, I was able to walk, but I wasn't able to walk on my own. I had to use a walking aid, and all of a sudden, my social life became attending appointments. Progress seemed to be so slow, and it was very frustrating at times. It was looking like I was going to be left with permanent weakness down my left side, and weakness in my spine. One night after our evening gospel service in Lurgan, a very dear friend came over to ask me how I was keeping, and I started to cry as I proceeded to tell him how progress was slow. And while he started to tell me, maybe this is your thorn in the flesh, Ruth, just like the Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Kenny brought me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that night and to verse 9, where it says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I really listened to what Kenny said to me that evening. And I just said to the Lord later, "If this is my thorn in the flesh, then thy will be done. And I know that thy grace will be sufficient for me." I have proved this verse all down through the years since I had that accident in 2010. You know, nobody escapes hardship. The verse says, "My grace, it belongs to Christ. He is the giver of all grace. There is a divine guarantee that when we need grace, that he gives the grace. He doesn't withhold it. And I'm sure there are many here tonight like myself who have proved this time and time again. I have been left with permanent nerve damage and weakness to this day, and this has resulted in me being hospitalised many times since the accident in 2010, where I've ended up my body shutting down and needing to have physio to help me get back on my feet again. I still have ongoing health issues and will continue to as a result of the accident, but God has given me the grace to accept this and to be able to cope in different ways. You see, God's grace is sufficient. I've accepted that my body will never be the same again, but God has used these circumstances on so many occasions for me to be able to witness for him. I'm so grateful that God spared my life. I've seen my two sons get married and my little granddaughter born. Down through the years, the Lord has opened many doors of service for me to be able to serve him. I've always loved working with the children, and the Lord opened doors of service within our Sabbath school and within our children's meeting, which I thoroughly enjoy. I've also had the privilege of serving the Lord through the Truth for Youth Castlewell on weekends, which my dad used to run, and also the Consider Christ outreach, and I've got to know Sammy very well through that. Mission trips to Romania, church outreach, and also one-to-one opportunities. The Christian life is not easy. Our family has suffered other devastating blows as well, ones that are just too painful to talk about, but the Lord knows all about them. I have let the Lord down so many times, but I can stand before you tonight and truly say from the bottom of my heart that the Lord has never, ever let me down. I stand here before you tonight just a sinner saved by God's wonderful grace, and it's his grace that has led me thus far, and it's his grace that will lead me home to heaven. There is no person that the Lord cannot save. He's able to save to the uttermost. The Lord is able to change any man or woman. He can make the crooked man, he can take the crooked man and make him straight. God has the power to save you tonight if you're not saved. Don't put it off. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And I invite you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good tonight. I just want to finish my testimony off by just reading the chorus of that hymn of the verses that I read at the very start. Only a sinner saved by grace, only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, and it's to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Thank you very much.